Let's turn to chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, beginning with verse 16 is where we pick it up. Again, you remember Matthew, you're going to remember this, you'll never forget it now, but Matthew's looking at Jesus as the king. Everything's funneled through that viewpoint. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rules and reigns. And so we're looking at it in this light. He had the right to rule and reign. He is the one who is heir to the throne, and as it were. And he has that right not only by his birthright, but because he is the Son of God. And so it's just awesome. We talked about that in the very beginning, but great things to remember as we go through. Everything's funneled looking at it in that way. Now the master, the king, is kind of talking to the guys and other people that kind of come around. His idea at this point is to kind of pull away and minister to the guys, but to the disciples. But in so doing, there's also a lot of interaction with others that are on the peripheral edges, the multitudes and the mixed multitude that's following and surrounding him. There's also those who have a lot of inquiry. You can just imagine, as we get into this part in verse 16, as we start to pick it up there, but you can just imagine what this was like for people that were traveling and people that were watching and hearing about Jesus. You can just imagine what Jesus looked like to people. I'm not talking about just physical appearance, but what was it that just pulled people in? You know, you just look at him, and you just watch him look intently at someone, and then just touch him, and their limb grows back. That's some pretty radical stuff. You know, this guy now comes to Jesus having kind of had this little glimpse. He sees something about Jesus, and he's drawn to Jesus, and he asks him something. He says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now, right off the bat, there's a couple of things you got to notice. One, he's addressing him as good teacher, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But he also says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's kind of an interesting thing to contemplate, because oftentimes we look at it that way, or we know that the world is looking at it from that perspective. What do I need to do? What do I need to do to have this eternal life? Now, this word for eternal life, as many of you may know, breaks down, and it really means age-abiding life, which is a statement of who he is, his character, and who he is as deity, as people are looking at Jesus. And they see Jesus' age-abiding life dwells with him and within him. In other words, there's something as you look upon him that he sees and appears to be eternal. Not just a mere man, but there's some quality, there's something there that people are drawn to as they just look upon him, as they watch him, as they listen to him. I think this is interesting, and it makes something, a statement to us that we should contemplate too. It often is, and we need to be careful and remember this. I love all of you, and I think you're wonderful people. But none of us are some great find for God. Okay? God got the bad end of the deal, in my opinion. We're the winners. Praise God. I'm excited. I like to be a winner. We're winners. Because we don't deserve all the blessings and all the good. We don't deserve that, nor can we do anything to deserve that. Everlasting life and the blessings of God are yours as his child, as you give your life over to him, as you just surrender. And here, he's looking to find out, what can I do? Oftentimes, we've looked at it that way. What can we do? The danger in this is that then I'm engaged in the process, and I can lay claim and say, well, I did this. And God says, not a chance, man. This is all my plan. This is all my doing, and it'll all be to the glory of him. No flesh will glory in his presence. We've been talking about that on Wednesday evenings as we've been studying Abraham's life. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What I see this quality, I want this quality, but what do I need to do to have this? People may look at you, look at me, look at different people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. They may say, man, I'd like to be more like that. And you need to be sure. Please, be honest. Be honest. You're great. You're a neat person maybe, but it's not that great, okay? Be honest and point people to Jesus. Bypass yourself. Please help other people. Bypass yourself. Point them to Jesus. Say, you know what? Apart from Jesus Christ, I'm a complete loser, man. But in Jesus Christ, I have everlasting life. And I know that maybe you're drawn to some of those qualities, and I want to share that with you that you might have these. See, it's transferable in the Lord. It's not hinged on you and me. And that's a great thing. That's very liberating, I think, because we can pass on something that God's entrusted to us freely. That's great. Here we go, though. Jesus begins to respond in verse 17. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. There's only one that's really good. And he's giving this description here and kind of showing him the deity. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He tells him, hey, you know, you really need to keep the commandments. Jesus is not confused about, well, the law must be able to get people in, you know. Jesus is not confused about any of this. You know, Jesus is so wonderful about his process of discipling and ministering to people. And he ministers to us the same way, brothers and sisters. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows what you need. And Jesus will, if you'll listen, he will minister to you. He will speak to your heart, and he will draw you into that place that you need to be. If you'll just listen for him. Because he's going to speak here, and he's drawing this guy in. He says, hey, if you want to have enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? You know, what, you know, which ones should I keep? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these represent excellent moral character. Those are all moral things. Our interaction with other people, they represent wonderful qualities in people that we would respect. We would respect these qualities in people today. And they respected them then. So these are good qualities. He says to him, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Basically, he's saying, I'm a good person. I'm a good guy. I've kept this moral code here. I've done these things. And yet he still recognizes there's something missing. See, many people that we can come in contact with are good people. They're good people. They live decent lives. They're good people. But we're still missing something, aren't we? Because we're all depraved. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that. The Bible's clear on that. There's one thing that's missing. What he knows something's missing, and he says, I've done this. I've been a good person. And Jesus said to him, and in Mark's account, in chapter 10, verse 21, in Mark's account, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I like Mark's account there. I like that. I'm so glad we've got all the references that we can look at. You know, it's good to fill in some of the blanks. Because Jesus looked, and I can see Jesus looking at him that way. He loved him. He goes, man, you know, this guy's asking honest questions. Jesus saw the sincerity of his heart. Jesus sees that in us when we come to him. I tell people when they're really looking for truth, you're going to end up at Jesus. If you're really looking for the truth, you'll end up at Jesus. That's a guarantee. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're looking for truth, you're going to end up at Jesus. There's no other place you'll end up at because he is the only truth. If you want to be perfect or complete, you know, whole, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, if it just stopped, there's no period there. If it just stopped there, then we could listen to a lot of the preachers today and throughout the ages that have just camped out on this, and it's all about give, 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 give. And you need to kick down more because we need a new building, you know, and all the things that go with it. Get rid of what you have, you know, we're all supposed to live like paupers, and, you know, that's what it's all about. But that's not the point of this. There's no period there. There's still more that Jesus said, and come, follow me. That is the issue. Come, follow me. Now, this rich young ruler, let's think about him. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Break it down. It's pretty simple. He's a pretty happening guy, you know, by the world's standards, you know. He's got a lot of money. His youth is still with him. And he has authority over others. You know, I mean, golly, this guy's a great find. And yet he knows, this is a good thing for us to think about in a very materialistic society in which we live. This is a good thing for us to think about. There is still a need. It can be masked with all the goodies, but there's still a need, isn't there? You know, especially we live in an environment where, you know, the things of the world are there, you know? But is that going to fulfill, and it's nothing wrong with having the things, but is that going to fulfill you? Will that make you complete? Our world looks at rich, young ruler and says, yes, 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 I want that, that, that. That's the world's view. I aspire to that. And yet he's there. This is a great thing for us to think about. He's there. He's on that side of it, and he's kind of looking going, still empty. I've even got a good moral life. I even treat people right. And I'm still missing something. I'm still empty. You see, it kind of tells us something about what are we shooting at? What are we aiming for? What are we looking to accomplish in your 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for whatever your span is? What is your goal? What is your objective? What do you live for? And that's really, as we look at this, we can see this so clearly. What's Jesus doing? This is on the heels of talking about marriage and divorce, family, blessing the kids. Now this guy kind of comes up alongside him and starts talking to him, and he's wanting to minister to the guys, to the people that are close in around him. He's wanting them to see a window into kingdom life. What's really important? He says, come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One thing I note that's important to note. Jesus, in Mark's account, said that he loved him. Looked at him and loved him. I think that's awesome. Had agape for him. But I also noticed that Jesus doesn't run after him. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His stuff was possessing him instead of what it was to be. There's a big difference. What is it? And we're going to be going over this on Wednesday evening pretty soon, because we're going to talk about suffering and sacrifice and, you know, the Christian experience as we talk about Abraham and Isaac. And I'm excited about it. I've been contemplating it for quite a while and preparing for it. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. It represents a lot to us. But as we see this here, there's something in the way. And all of this fairly brief interaction with this guy that Jesus had, Jesus, within that brief moments of time, extracted the issue. He went right to the core. He went right to the heart and grabbed a hold of his heart and said, what is it that's in the way? So he said, what's in the way? There's something between you and me. I want you to come follow me, and then you'll have all. But what's your priority? What do you really want from life? And our lives, quite frankly, reflect that. Our lives do reflect what we really think most about. Ultimately, our lives reflect that. And I think it's important as we look at this to say, what is it? Is there anything? Because Jesus, anything for you that's in the way? Because see, Jesus didn't run after. He left the person. And this is one of the reasons why I do believe that free will choice is a part of this. Because he didn't run after him. He let him choose. Am I willing to let go of something? You see, it's not always just a kid. Some people think, oh, it's an Isaac, so it's a kid. No, Isaac can represent a lot of different things. This guy, Jesus went right to it. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He had a lot of stuff. And Jesus said, just get rid of it. If you really want to experience a complete life, let it go. Let it go. Oh, if I could pass on anything to you that I would say is of real value, let it go. would be what I would tell you. Whatever it is, just let it go. Let things go and let Jesus come in. Let the vacuum take place. In other words, empty and let him fill. What I find is that if you allow him to empty, if you empty, he will start to put in what really fills, what really makes us complete and whole. Let's go on as we look at this a little further, because the disciples started going like this, scratching their heads. They started wondering, well, what's up with this, Lord? You know, that's modern, my view of it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, as they're looking at him, kind of scratching, assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, one, we'd have to determine what a rich is. $100,000 make you rich? Million? 8 million? Bill Gates? I don't know how many billion, you know? I mean, what makes you rich? What is riches? There's no one here in this room that has more than there's somebody out there somewhere that has a whole lot more. No one here. So what are riches? That's what I think about first, is what is it? See, I think it doesn't really matter, because for a rich person, the idea is self-sufficiency. I've got enough to make me self-sufficient. I'm reliant upon my possessions or the things I've amassed. I'm reliant upon that. So therefore, I don't need God. Or I don't really need as much of God, or I only need to interact with God very briefly, or whatever it is. There are those that use different substances to fill the void, different types of things. They'll fill the void with different substances. Sometimes it's different activities. Sometimes it's the false security that comes with riches themselves. But what it is that it's hard for someone who has a lot of worldly things, is what Jesus is saying, and they're focused and their life revolves around those worldly things, it's hard for them to really embrace everlasting life, because it says to follow him. In other words, when I follow Jesus, I'm really allowing his mastery, his kingdom to rule in my life, you see? That's really what we desire to have happen. So I don't think it's so much the things. I think it's allowing those things to possess you see, and to create a false security around those things. That's the danger. It's not having it. It's not having it. Because there's those today that would say that you're supposed to have these things. And you got to understand, the Jewish mindset isn't far off from a lot of the mindsets today. That the blessing of God is upon those who have things. And we see all kinds of stuff on television, through televangelists and so on. I hate using that term because I don't know what they're evangelizing. But anyway, people that are propagating something out there, that they get out there and they say all this stuff. And you know, you're really, if you're having a rough time, you're not being blessed. God really isn't blessing you? Really? I find some of the richest times to be when I'm stretched the hardest, you know, the richest times in the Lord, because I'm flat on my back. I'm like, oh man, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do it. Uncle, you know, I'm crying uncle, you know, I give. Whatever you want to do, just have your way, because I'm done, you know. I can't go this way. I can't go that way. I'm at my wit's end. Man, and that's what he says in the Psalms. When you're at your wit's end, then you'll really see God move. When you're out in the deep and the waves are crashing over your boat and you are absolutely at the point, the wit's end is descriptive of like you think life is going to be lost. I felt really close to God a number of months ago when we were in this little plane. I was in this little plane, and man, that wing just, we got in this nasty wind shear happened right when we were landing, and the wing just came just within a foot or so of hitting the ground. And I was like, man, I'm going home. You know, I really thought I was going home. And I was just in my mind, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, you know. And part of me was gripped with some fear, and part of me was pretty excited. And part of me thought, oh, my wife's going to be mad about this, you know. So I had a lot of mixed emotions going on right at the time. But still had things to do. Riches can cause us to be independent. And it's really creates a barrier between us and the Lord instead of a blessing. And so we want to be careful. I never worry about people that are having a rough time. I think they're going to be close with the Lord. I don't worry about them. Pray for them, encourage them, but I don't worry about their walk with the Lord. It's when God is blessing in abundance. When God begins to bless, look in history. The facts are there. Absolutely. The nation of Israel is riddled with this exact problem because they were reminded, when you get into the land and your heavenly Father blesses, don't forget. Don't forget. You know, always the don't forget. Gone that fast. Everything you have, gone that fast. A split second, it can all be gone. That's a fact for all of us. I remember talking to a friend of mine whose wife was abducted and brutally raped, a pastor friend of mine. Awful, awful. I was so freaked out when I got off the phone with him. I was just, and I was by myself, and our church was way out in the country at the time, and way out as in like 3 miles out of town, but it seemed like we were a long ways out. I grew up outside of L.A., so anyway, we seemed like the church building was quite a ways out of town, and it was on a Wednesday night. I'd gotten this phone call, and I answered. I was leaving, and then everybody had left. You know, and I was walking around trying to turn off the lights, and I was just like spinning just after he had told me what was going on, what had happened. And all he said to me, he goes, you know, Jim, I woke up, and this morning was just like any other morning. And within just a few short hours, my whole life changed. Nothing's going to ever be the same again. They are one, and it's like, of the only ones that anybody knows of that has gone through this type of abduction and all this kind of tragedy like this, that their marriage was able to stay intact. Because the people counseling them just told them, they were worldly, but they just told them, said, hey, listen, man, you know, likelihood, this isn't going to, you're not going to make it. This is just, it's too much. You can't withstand this kind of, isn't that radical though? But God's grace, God's ability to care for and minister. What an awesome thing. Things can change. It can cause us, the trusting in our things and our stuff can cause us to become more independent and creates a barrier instead of the blessing that God intends for it. Let it be a blessing to your life and enjoy the blessing, but acknowledge God in it. And know that, man, I'm the same person whether I got a goose egg or whether I've got the golden egg, you know? Either way, we're the same. We're Christians. That's what I love about the body of Christ is we're all, it's a level playing field. God doesn't care. He doesn't need what you have. You know what I'm saying? He wants you, and he wants to be a part of your life, and he wants to move through you and use whatever things he can for his glory in and through your life. That's his desire. And again, I say to you in verse 24, it's hard for them to enter, the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of speculation, and I've read a lot of different things over the years about, well, you know, there was this thing, and they made him took off the load off the camel and got him through this little thing. They called it the eye of a needle. It was this smaller gate underneath the big gate, and blah, blah, blah. Whatever. That's not what it says there. But if that's what it, you know, that's fine with me. The bottom line is, become unburdened. That's going to help. But it's still not going to get you through. The only way to get through, a camel getting through, if you look at a weaver's needle, the likelihood of stuffing a camel through, it's not likely. That's the point. We can go down all these other things, and I'm cool with that. But the point is, it's just not likely. That's the point. It's just not likely. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Whoo-wee, who can be saved?" Last time they were going, "Ooh, gosh, I don't even know if we ought to think about getting married, you know. Look what happens with that, you know." And then, you know, now they're like, "Oh, man, golly." They're astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" When Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Do you see, this opens the door to all. With man, yeah. If you're trusting in you, not too likely anything. But with God, everything's possible. The basest person that's got is on the negative of everything can enter in Jesus Christ, can be saved and have everlasting life. The person who has the most of everything and the most intelligence and the most finances and the most everything still enters in the same way. We have to humble ourselves and open our lives up to the lordship of Jesus Christ and receive the plan that God made through the finished work of the cross. believing on him for everlasting life, and you shall be saved. All things are possible with God. And then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, we look at this and we say, oh, Peter, gosh, what are you doing? Open your yapper again, man. You know, what are you talking about this for? Let it go, you know. But what he's saying is kind of a cool thing, really. And obviously there's going to be a parable spoken to address this, and another study will cover that. There's going to be a parable that ties directly to this. Jesus had a lot to say about this thought. So Peter was on to something. He was saying, well, listen, you know, we've left everything, and, you know, how does this play out? You know, for the person who does sacrifice, how does this play out? And he's curious. It's an honest statement. What shall we have? Because he's coming from a position of true sacrifice in the Lord. He's really sacrificed. And so, and again, when you look at what God's done for you, what really is true sacrifice? What really is true sacrifice for you? Getting up about 7 so you can get here by 10? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, what type of sacrifice really is that? Or for those that get here earlier, I think it's awesome. There is sacrifice involved. I'm talking, compare it to the cross and what Jesus has done for us. That's all I'm saying. You know, any of the efforts that we put forth, what is it in comparison to what Jesus has done? Man, we owe him everything. I owe him everything. My whole life. My marriage would not stay intact apart from Jesus Christ. I know that for a fact. I know who I am apart from the Lord. There's no way. I have a great relationship, which I spoke about recently. I have a great relationship with my mom, other family members. All of this has to do with because of the grace of God upon my life. And I just thank him for it every day. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, now he's answering this question, and then it goes on further, which we won't get into this morning, but I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so that's pretty cool. We know one part of it. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, I think that's important to highlight and note, for my name's sake. It wasn't just a willy-nilly. Again, we're not sure. We'd have to look that up and find out exactly what that means. But the idea is just to do it, you know, or because you thought you were going to get some personal thing out of it or something. But for my name's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the gospel, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Shall receive 100-fold. Now, and then he goes on and says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's a simple, clear kingdom principle that we want to hang on to. And actually, that leads into all of this first part of chapter 20, and a good bulk of chapter 20, but it leads into the first part of this parable, and we'll talk about that in our next study. But this right now, as he says, those who leave these things, you know, again, I think sometimes we look at the here and now, and I think that's fine. But our bigger picture perspective is the eternal perspective. We've talked about it a couple times recently, about the judgment seat or the bema seat of Jesus Christ, that place where we come and present. And you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll discuss these things, and Paul discusses them somewhat more in depth. But the concept is that we will present to the Lord those things that really he has done in and through our lives, and motivation is the key. What motivated you? Results are up to him. Results are not what motivated you, what motivated me to do those things? Was it the love of God that constrained me? Was it knowing that I'm going to be in his presence and knowing that I'm ultimately going to give an account? Just giving. Now, everlasting life's yours, free gift, done. But are we going to get that grand entrance? Because that's what it described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, this grand entrance into everlasting life. And that grand entrance would be described like more like a surprise party. You know, you come into this room, and all of a sudden somebody hits the switch. Now you're in the room, and everybody's all excited. And, you know, that's more of a grand entrance, you see. Sometimes we just kind of skate in, you know, more of the skating in thing. But this idea of a grand entrance, or the idea of what will we be doing on the other side? What will our role and what will we be doing? I think some of those things are decided in this forum now. The Bible declares that to us. The other thought is what am I going to present to my master? You know, I love him and I want him to be pleased. Am I going to come empty-handed and say, well, I buried it. Appreciate it. Thanks. Everlasting life is yours. Enter in. But man, I'm looking for the well done, good and faithful servant. I'm looking for the, this is why I did what I did, and this is it, you know? I don't want to come empty-handed. We were watching, sorry guys, but sometimes I get sucked into this. I was watching ice skating the other night, and I try not to, but I was watching ice skating just for a brief little bit, and it was the finals, so I watched the last couple of people. And this one gal is ice skating around, and her eyes, though I know the crowd was watching and looking and applying stuff, she was fixated on the judges' table. What are you fixated on? See, that's really what it boils down to. What are you personally fixated on? There is this, and again, this is the Bema seat. This is like the seat of the judge at the Olympics, you know? What are you fixated on? And so I'm watching this and watching this gal doing this thing, you know? And all of the, as I watch, I think, man, that's so radical. She's not really doing it for the crowd. Yes, to some extent, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness, the Bible declares in Hebrews. But really, we have one person. This simplifies your life. Hear me, please, brothers and sisters, pay attention. You only have one person that you need to please. And it's not your husband, it's not your wife. It's not your boyfriend, it's not your girlfriend, it's not your kids. We all, as Christians, have one person we need to please, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And man, if we focus on that, life becomes very simple. The complexity kind of erodes away at the base, because all I need to really do is please my Lord and Savior. I want to be able to present to him. I don't want to come empty-handed. I love him. I want him to be pleased. I don't want to come to the Bema seat empty-handed. I want to be able to say, this is what I did with what you entrusted to me. The pride isn't in. The danger in this is being prideful and saying, well, I've left this. So now, God, it will be a debtor to no man, brothers and sisters. God will be a debtor to none of us. You see, Paul said, I'm a debtor to the gospel because of what Jesus did for me. That's why I do what I do. That's what Paul said. Because I love the Lord. And he won't be indebted to you or to me. But the thought is eternal investments. Investing in one another's lives for the sake of the gospel. Investing in relationships. Developing your relationship with the Lord. Great to know stuff, but develop your relationship with Jesus. That's what's going to really change things for you. That's what's really going to help you. The Bible says in different places in this life and the life to come that these things are ours in this life and the life to come. We kind of talked about the life to come. What about this life? It's kind of interesting. We were just talking while we were praying before worship, and one of the things we were talking about was international travels and stuff in the gospel and when you're traveling and the spiritual warfare that's associated with it and this kind of thing. And I was saying how when I was in Thailand last year or the year before, when we were there, I remember I was just looking forward to getting to Japan. Now, Japan seems like it's a long way away, but I've been in and out of Japan a lot of times, and there's family there. I got a lot of brothers and sisters there. We know each other. We have a relationship with these people in the Lord. Been involved in the process of them coming to know Jesus and been blessed in the privilege of being able to feed and to help be a part of the growth process there. And there's a relationship that we share. And I believe that's part of what this is talking about. Even if we have nothing, we have everything in the body of Christ. You know, that was such an awesome thing. I remember just, I couldn't wait. One, Lo was going to be there, so I was real excited about her. I was going to get to see her. And then also all the family of the body of Christ on the other side of the world. And we have so much. We have so much. We'll receive 100-fold. You know, this last, while we were traveling to the East Coast and heading up to Maine, and when this was Friday before we left, we were leaving Sunday after services, and Friday before we left, I had gotten a phone call from a friend of mine that lives on the West Coast, and I've told some of you about this, but I got a phone call from somebody that lived on the West Coast. And he said, hey, listen, when are you going to be there? I heard you're going to New England. Yep. And when are you going to be there? I told him. He said, where are you flying into? Started asking me questions. He said, well, I'm there. I go, really? Well, maybe we can hook up. No, I'm leaving the same day you're coming in. Well, maybe we can have coffee at the airport. Nah, I don't know if that's going to work out. Where are you staying? Well, I'm working my way up the coast real quick and getting to Ken's and going to hang out there for the middle of the week. And then I don't know what we're doing yet. I'm sharing this with you. This is the body of Christ. This is the point, 100-fold. God takes care of us. If we'll let God take care of us. Because I'll tell you the whole story, because the whole story makes it more clear. He says, well, listen, after you're done up in Maine, if you want to, our family's got a place down on Cape Cod, and if you guys want to use that, you can use that for a few days. Okay, great. So that's awesome. That's a great deal. Price was right, that's for sure. He says, now listen, it's kind of rough. Okay. I'm telling you for sure, there's a lot of you who wouldn't do it. I'm serious. There's a lot of you who just wouldn't do it. Man, it was such a great thing because it was what God provided for us. There was no hot water. The showers were very brief, quick. It stunk in there. It's a beach house. We had a beach house when I was a little kid. And so I remember what ours smelled like in North County, San Diego. But it would smell just the same. I was right at home, you know. It just stinks. It's musty. It's moldy, stinking. But everything, he had opened it up, left it open for that week and stuff. And so it was all fine. But yeah, you just kind of looked around the floor. You wear your slippers everywhere. You know, you don't walk on just the bare floor because you don't know what's growing down there. But I know it's not. It was not this awesome, but it's what God provided for us, and it was through the body of Christ. And I just thought, man, it was just great. It's a thank you to the Lord. Where do you live? Who gave it to you? I know we work hard. I understand that, but really. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, the Bible says. What do you have but that you did not receive, the Bible says? Hear me on this, brothers and sisters. This is an important point. It's so easy to overlook all of the many blessings, the good things that God has provided for us. And we're busy looking at all of the ways that we think he should be doing something different instead of just, because we could have gone down, no one would listen anyway, and I assure you of that. But we could have played our violins, and oh, man, it's, you know, there's no hot water. Oh, man, it stinks in here. Oh, man, blah, blah. You know, man, it didn't go that way, and I'm so thankful. That was what the Lord provided, and it's good. Paul said, I learned how to live with very little. I learned how to live and abound. He received all of it in the same fashion. Thank you, Lord. We had hot dogs the other night, and I really like hot dogs. Reminds me of a lot of years ago when that's what we could afford was hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. We ate a lot of hot macaroni and cheese. I'm sure maybe some of the rest of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Times in your life where you just ate a lot of macaroni and cheese. And I still like eating hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. I can't have macaroni and cheese anymore. I'm not allowed. But I like the hot dogs. Turkey Franks now. Whole wheat, unenriched flour, bread. It's not, but it's reality. Pickle relish with Splenda, not sugar. How times have changed. But the reality is, you know, it's good to remember that stuff. Where are you today? Where have you been? Where is God taking you tomorrow? I don't know. But man, be thankful. In your life to come, everlasting life, he said that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. That's Jesus, the lover of our souls, the one who gave it all for you and for me. Would you just go for some thankfulness this week? Would you, when you look and open your refrigerator and just say, thank you, Lord? We pull up to our humble little incomplete abode, and that's only because of me that it's incomplete. It's no one else's doing. It's just me. But we pull up there, and I'm so thankful because I know the Lord provided that for us. And it may not be where anybody else wants to be, and I don't care. It's where we're supposed to be, and that brings great peace to my life, great peace. It's easy for us to try and grab a hold and take back control instead of releasing and let it go and let God have his way, that he might be glorified in and through your life. Don't let anything get in the way of you and Jesus. Even if it's cold water in a shower, don't let anything get in the way. Enjoy what he's provided for you today. Be blessed. Be thankful. It's awesome. Let's pray. Father, this morning, it's our desire, Lord, that you would be honored through our lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, we desperately want to be able to present something to you. And the only thing that we'll be able to present is that which you did through our lives. And that's the only way that's going to happen is if we get out of the way and humble ourselves and allow you that place in our lives. Lord, may nothing hinder what you want to do. Lord, we want to be thankful for your provision for our lives, Lord. No matter how humble or how grand it is, Lord, we want to be thankful to you. Because as your kids, we accept that all things come from you, from your hand, every good and every perfect gift. So, Lord, as we kind of contemplate this thought, as we close out our worship time and this service, Lord, may we be thinking on those things that you've been so gracious to give to us, Lord. And certainly not the least of which is everlasting life. Lord, may nothing hinder what you want to do in and through each of our lives. May nothing get in the way. Lord, may we cast aside anything that would possess us. Lord, your will might be done, and that you might be glorified, and that when we stand before you, we won't have empty pockets, but it will take time to empty our pockets to show you. Lord, we want to give you back something, so we surrender our lives, just as it says in Romans chapter 12. It's the only reasonable thing we can do, offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here right now, their families. Lord, we pray that you'd bless and that we would be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.